For those of you that have not been with us, we're trucking through a series entitled Blueprint, God's Design for Marriage. And for the last many weeks, we have been setting a foundation for God's design for marriage. We've talked about how marriage is a covenant that God is the one who established. We've been talking about the role of men within that covenant and the role of women within that covenant. Last week, we heard a great message from Pastor Mike talking about singleness. And this morning, we're going to continue in this series, taking a look at love and marriage. Again, taking a look at how the fall of mankind in the book of Genesis distorted the design of love within the marriage covenant. And so before we get started into that this morning, I want to take just a moment again to pray and to offer this time to the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for the opportunity that we have to be here and to worship you. And Father, we thank you that in this time of worship, as we submit ourselves to you in the singing of songs, lifting up your name and lifting up your praise, as we get into your word, God, we thank you that as we worship you, seeking you, that God, in turn, you speak into our lives and into our hearts. And I pray this morning, God, that you would continue to do the same for us, no matter what stage of life we are in, whether single, looking to get married or not, or married, married and doing well, or even married and struggling through that. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would descend on this place and that you would speak into our hearts, into the place where we are, and that, God, you would teach us truth about your love that would transform our lives. So we give this time to you, and we pray that you'd be glorified. In your name, amen. Well, to get started, I want to encourage you to pull out your notes that you'll see inside of your worship guide. As always, those are there for you to follow along and jot down any notes and things that the Lord may be speaking to you specifically about. And I want to begin by, again, just doing a quick recap of the foundation we've laid over the last couple of weeks. And here, I want to begin with this Roman numeral number one, that God's original design for marriage. This is what we've been talking about. I want to talk about what is God's original design for marriage. Letter A, we've talked about the fact that it is a covenant of three, God, a man, and a woman. Our world tends to think of marriage as just two people, a man and a wife, getting together and becoming married. But the covenant that we see in Scripture is a covenant of three, God, a man, and a woman. And letter B, within that covenant, each member shares a unique role. Number one, God is the ultimate head of the covenant relationship, and he is the binder of that covenant. He is the one that holds it together. He's the one that enables us to fulfill the role that he has given to us and to love each other the way that he has designed for us to love. Number two, the man's role is that of Christ-like servant leadership. The man has been given the role of leading his wife and leading his home, and we've talked a lot about the spiritual leadership that is so necessary and vital within that covenant relationship that a man brings to it. Number three, a few weeks ago, we also talked about the role of a woman, and the role is not submission, but the role is that of helpmate, and submission comes out of the role of being a helpmate as we see defined in the book of Genesis. Letter C, we understand that sin is what broke the harmony of the marriage covenant as God originally designed. And letter D, what took place when sin entered into the world is that God's selfless design became man's selfish desire. And I want you to see that. God's selfless design. God created each member of that covenant with a specific role. And those roles were meant to be compatible with one another, to encourage one another, to lift each other up, and to truly make something that is unique and beautiful. It was a selfless design. And yet when sin entered into the world, what took place in all of the world is that it became man's selfish desire. No longer was it about what you could do for the other person or how you could work in harmony with one another, but marriage truly became, and life truly became, about what you could get out of it for yourself, as in opposition to what God's design was. And so this morning, I want us to take a look at this understanding of love and marriage. And we're going to talk about how when sin entered into the world, it distorted the design of love, not only in all of the world, in all of our relationships, but also within the marriage covenant. And I'll say again, as I've said each week, I want to be very, very clear that if you are here and you are not married, that this series and this message is still for you today. There are important things that are here to learn for married couples especially, but single people, no matter what stage of life you are in, this message talking about love and how it's been distorted in our world applies to every single person in this room. Whether you are looking to get married or not, it all reflects back to how God loves us and how we love others. And so dig into it with me this morning with that frame of mind in our thinking. Roman numeral number 2 in your notes, I want us to talk about the distortion of love and what happened and what has happened even in our culture today with love. Letter A, love in our culture today has been distorted in that many people view it as a feeling. It's that warm, fuzzy feeling you get when you see somebody maybe that's beautiful or attractive or somebody that you may have interest in. It's a feeling, you know, it's that, oh, I love that person. It's warm and it's fuzzy. A lot of people will talk about love in this world in terms of it's something that we're constantly chasing after that seems at times, especially when you're young, maybe even when we're older, as though we are chasing after it and it's elusive, it's hard to catch. And so for many people, it seems as though love is just a feeling. But letter B, in our culture today, and all of you will agree with me on this, love is sexual. And this is one of the major distortions that we have seen is that it is majorly sexual and viewed as such. All you have to do is turn on the TV, go to the movies, look at social media, listen to the music that is put out by our culture, read the billboards on the side of the road, you name it, our culture has attached a meaning to love that is purely sexual in many ways. And one of the ways that it has really distorted our thinking is even in the area of dating within our culture. As a youth pastor, I talked about this for years and years and years, and I continue to talk about it, is that our culture says that dating is more about physical intimacy than anything else. And it is a complete distortion of God's design, but that's what the world is teaching us. Letter C, there is also a distortion in this thinking that says, I am incomplete without someone to romantically love and without someone to romantically love me. And Pastor Mike did a great job talking about this last week, about this idea of singleness, where this idea has permeated our culture that if you don't have someone to love you and that you can love, that there must be something wrong with you. Your life is incomplete. And we even talked about how that thinking has infiltrated into the church. And personally, as I was listening to the message last week, one of the things that hit me right between the eyes is how even in the church today, we kind of prop this culture up a little bit in the sense when we, every time we go to single people, we're like, I need to fix you up. Or, hey, are you dating somebody yet? What's wrong with you? Why haven't you found that person? You're not trying hard enough. Let me get you on a dating website, right? I mean, we even at times set this up ourselves, this thinking that if you don't have that special someone, you are somehow complete, incomplete. But the truth is that for some people, God has designed for them to live a life of singleness and they are complete in Christ. And as a church, I believe that this is a distortion that we have to fight against. Letter D, love is conditional, is another thing that the world will teach us. And it teaches us this, maybe not as much in words, but in action. It's no longer till death do us part, but really it's until I'm tired of you or something better comes along or we just can't simply seem to get along, so we'll call it quits. Something is wrong with our understanding of love when it becomes something that we chase after so hard, that seems so elusive, and yet when we find it, it becomes mundane, uninteresting, and for many, even a prison that they live in. There is something wrong with the design of marriage in our world today if we want it so bad, but when we find it to be unfulfilling. And the reason for that is because we have walked away from God's design. Letter E, and I believe the very foundation of the distortion that we see in our culture is that love is about me and what I receive from it. It's not about the other person. It's not about what we can do for them, but love in our culture has become about what I get out of it, how it makes me feel, whether it makes me feel complete or makes me feel loved or what I can receive from love. This distortion in our culture leads to an unrealistic understanding and expectation in marriages for many couples. Many couples will start off with this magical storybook picture in their minds, only to be let down by the struggles and the difficulties and the issues that they face in marriage. Love is in their mind this ushy-gushy, warm, fuzzy feeling that happens all the time, and in the right circumstances, it will even last for a while. But the truth is that for many couples, when trouble, hardship, disagreements, fights, or a myriad of other issues come up, things don't seem as peachy, marriage seems hard, and all of a sudden those feelings are gone. And too many couples find themselves despondent and growing apart as they can't figure out how to find that feeling of love again. And in many cases, they throw in the towel. This is one of the very reasons that one of my main focuses whenever I do premarital counseling with couples is that I talk about what love is according to God's design for marriage and how we don't have to chase after love, but we can cultivate it and we can nurture it if we keep Christ at the center of our individual lives and marriage. And so this morning, I want us to take a step back and I want us to take a look at three of the main Greek words for love that were in Greek culture and how they fit into our understanding of what love is and ultimately how they fit into God's design for love in all of life and also within the marriage covenant. So Roman numeral number three, we're going to look at God's design for love and marriage. And letter A, this first one we're going to look at is eros. Eros was considered to be this erotic, sexual, or romantic love. Erotic, sexual, or romantic love. Now, this word is not found specifically within Scripture, this Greek word, but its counterpart and its the way that it plays out is often seen within the book of the Song of Solomon. Now, I don't know if you've read that book, but if your marriage is struggling, you and your spouse should go sit and read this book together. It's a great book. As a young man, I can remember my youth leader, I don't know why he did this, he was not a smart man, looking at me saying, hey Rob, why don't you read this book? I opened it up and there was climbing of palm trees, stuff about clusters, fawns amongst the lilies, and I thought, whoa, this stuff is hot. What am I supposed to do with this? Well, what we see in there is this idea of a love that is sexual, that is romantic in nature, that is erotic. And I want us to understand the role that it plays in our world, but especially within our marriages. Number one, eros love, this erotic, romantic, sexual love is designed by God for marriage. And this is majorly distorted, as we already saw within our culture. I want to give you three lies or three distortions that the world tries to tell us about this kind of sexual or romantic love. Number one, they will tell us that sex outside of marriage is not wrong. They'll tell us that it is completely normal and something that we should all experience prior to the marriage covenant. And a lot of people will struggle with understanding and will like, well, where does the Bible tell me that I shouldn't be doing this? Like, you know, I'm just not sure. And I want to draw you guys to a passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 13. I want you to look at verse 4 with me just quickly. It says this, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Within this verse, we look at this, we go, okay, so you're not supposed to be sexually immoral, and you're also not supposed to be in adultery, and so just don't do bad sexual things and don't cheat on your spouse. But when we look deeper and we look at the Greek word there for sexually immoral, the Greek word is porneo, and that word specifically had the connotation of sex outside of the marriage covenant. There is an understanding, and we see this throughout the scripture, that that sort of sexual immorality is forbidden. But so many people today want to think that, you know, sex outside of marriage is not wrong, and yet scripture is clear that sex outside of the marriage covenant is, that sex is designed for the marriage covenant. Another lie that we hear is that sex is the only thing that is wrong. And let me tell you, as a youth pastor, I have spent years going through this with students, but here's the deal. This applies to so many people. It's not just young people, but it's old people. And for all of us that are single, I want you to ask yourself this question. The one question I have always been asked about this is, how far is too far? In other words, people ask, how close can I get to sex without actually doing something that's wrong? And I want you to understand this. I'm going to talk about this in just a second. That is the wrong question for us to be asking. But the world tells us that, you know what, it's the only thing that's wrong, and so everything else is fair game. And we see this trickle into the church as well. I'll address that again in a minute. Number three, another liar distortion that the world tells us is that a fantasy-filled life is no big deal. It tells us that a fantasy life is no big deal. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 through 30 makes so clear that one of the most important things that needs to come captive under God is our minds, and that we are instructed to flee from lust and to not allow our minds to be consumed with things of a sexual nature. Yet in our world today, whether it's pornography or it's minds that just run rampant and the things that we think about, the things that we allow to become the center of who we are instructed by the world to just let that go. And yet God tells us that this love that we are speaking of, this erotic, sexual, romantic love, is designed for the marriage covenant and with good purpose. And I want to come back to that question that I was speaking of. How many people say, well, how far is too far? How far can I go away from God's desire? Or how far can I get towards sin and away from God's design without being wrong? And I want you guys to think about this and write this down. What would honor God and his design the most is the question that we should be asking. What would honor God and his design the most? Not how close can I get to sin, but how holy and how set apart to God can I be? Truly, this is what honors him the most. And as we are seeking God and yielding our lives to him, we should be seeking righteousness and being holy and set apart, not seeking how far we can get from God's design without technically being in the wrong. Once we've hit that point, I believe that we have already gone too far. And so we see that this love that we speak of, this Eros love, is designed for marriage. But number two, Eros is also important and it is necessary. This expression of love is necessary for marriage. God created and designed sex for the purpose of creating an intimate bond where two people truly become one and are the most vulnerable together. The sharing of this deep level of intimacy is necessary to strengthen the marital bond. And this is the way that God designed it. For too many married couples, though, this type of intimacy has become a chore or a bargaining chip to withhold. And it is a very dangerous thing to do. God designed it to be an expression of love that takes us to a deeper place of intimacy with one another. But I don't want you to be fooled. Number three, Eros cannot sustain a marriage long term. This expression of romantic or sexual love cannot sustain a marriage long term. It's like throwing gasoline on a fire. The fire may get really big, it may burn really hot, but ultimately it does not sustain on its own. An example I would give you that just to draw a picture for you would be, I took some students a few years ago, I'm hoping none of them are in the room because they'll totally remember this, but we were at a travel camp together going to New York, and we were camping at this campground and we needed to start the fire. And I thought to myself, well, I'm just going to start it the way we did in California at the beach for our bonfires. I looked for the can of lighter fluid to take and to spray all over the wood. You know, I decided, I don't need to build this fire and build the foundation for it. I'm just gonna douse that puppy, throw the match on it, and boom, it starts and we're good to go. We'll be cooking in about 10 minutes. So I grab this green can that's sitting behind me and I start dousing the fire, and I'm kind of talking with everybody. I'm like, this is how we do it in California, everybody. And I'm shaking out as much as I can and nobody says anything to me. I just keep doing it. I set the can down and I go and I strike the match and throw it. And boom! boom, this fireball, like a nuclear bomb, goes off and shoots straight up into the sky. And apparently nobody told this California guy that there's a difference between lighter fluid and kerosene. And let me tell you something, that thing blew me back about 5 feet. And all the students are like, whoa! And I'm getting up going, where are my eyebrows? And, you know, the hair on my arm got really short. And, you know, I'm trying to make sure I'm still put together. And all of you are thinking, I'm glad he's not our youth pastor anymore and leading our children. But let me tell you something. I did learn the difference there, but here's my point with that. I didn't think I had to build a foundation for the fire because I could just create this big smoke ball, this big fireball. And let me tell you, it was grand. I mean, it was something you have never seen. You've only seen it in the movies. And it was big, it was hot, it was bright, and it was gone in a second. Without the proper foundation, Eros love, romantic love, it's nothing more than a flash in the pan, and it is unsustaining. All we need to do is turn on the TV and look at these Hollywood marriages where people run into marriage. It's all about the physical intimacy, and within a short matter of time, they are ending because that is all that they had to sustain it. And let me tell you something, we will find this same truth, that this type of love cannot sustain a marriage long term. Number two, letter B, I want us to look at phileo love, which the Bible describes as a friendship love, and the Greek language describes as a friendship love. Number one, phileo is based upon common interests and goals or shared desires. Number two, it is essential for a strong foundation within marriage. You know, for Rochelle and I had dated a bunch of girls when I was younger. I'd be like, oh, she's cute, let's date her. Or she's cute, let's date her. And then Rochelle came along, and there was something unique about my wife. And we developed a 3-year friendship before we ever thought about dating one another. And let me tell you something, I learned of something very significant about love. I can remember as a young boy praying in my room, one of those desperate boys, you know, praying and chasing after love. God, please let me understand what love is. I was more afraid that I would never experience it, and it was the prayer of my heart. And God answered that prayer very specifically in my wife, because for 3 years, we were best friends. And there was a depth that was in that relationship that I had never experienced before. Because it wasn't about any sort of physical intimacy. It wasn't about, you know, what she could do for me, to be honest with you. It was just simply a pure friendship where we had common interests and we cared about each other and we loved each other. And within that, she made me want to be a better Christ follower. There was something unique about that friendship and bond. And I'll tell you, so much so that the day that we started to date, when, you know, we finally moved in that direction, I remember looking at her going, I'm only going to date you if we're going to get married. And of course, she looked at me like, what's wrong with that guy? You know, that's kind of quick. But I think we both knew that the foundation had been laid by God and that there was something much deeper than what our world shows us should be developed within relationships. I share that with you because single people, I want to encourage you. The world tells you to date around a lot. It tells you to just look for people that are cute and people that maybe you have a couple interests with, and then it pushes you towards physical intimacy. And can I challenge you? Look for someone to marry that is your best friend. Focus on the relationship and understanding who God has wired them to be and your common interests. The reason I say that, whether you're young or whether you're old, that is one of the most important things that will sustain your marriage, is having that phileo friendship love where you have a common bond and connection. God has designed this for us within marriage, and it is an essential aspect of the marriage relationship. And married people, my challenge to you from this is, don't stop dating each other and developing that friendship once you get married. So many people let the busyness of life and schedules and children coming into the picture and all these things and even the difficult things in life that happen to draw them apart. And they quit dating and they quit sharing common interests. And then they end up standing across from each other, looking at each other, saying things like, I don't even know who you are. Marriage takes work to cultivate. And so I'd challenge you, this idea of phileo friendship, of friendship love is something that God designed to keep us connected with one another. Don't stop dating each other. Don't stop pouring into that relationship and cultivating those bonds that you have. When life gets busy, when kids come along, when things go nuts, fight for your time together. I am not always perfect at this. There are times where my life can get so busy that it's very easy to set my family on the back burner. And it is something that I have to fight for. And I know you can relate because many of us struggle with that same thing. We must fight for our marriage and to keep that phileo love, that friendship love that we have with our spouse. But I want you to understand point three, that phileo love cannot sustain a marriage by itself either. When life gets busy, when the stress of work comes in, even job losses or other things happen, when children get added in the picture, we feel like we might be growing apart. We need to understand that it alone will not sustain marriage. Because God's true design for the marriage covenant, but also for all of life, is that we would experience, letter C, agape love. Love that is self-giving. Love that is unconditional. Love that doesn't seek what I can get out of it, but what I can give to another person. Some people might describe it as a magical storybook love. They might define it as something that just seems unattainable and even impossible. And they may be right in some circumstances. It's something that our world doesn't understand. And here's why. Number one, agape love is Christ's love for us. And we must begin there. Agape love is Christ's love for us. John 3:16 uses this word when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 uses it and says, God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, while we were still in the process of rebelling against God, knowing that in the future we would continue to run away from him and not to him, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how he demonstrated his unconditional love. One of the most beautiful examples that I see in Scripture is in the Old Testament in the book of Hosea, where the nation of Israel has been prostituting their hearts away from God, where they have been giving themselves over to other gods and worshiping other idols, not turning to God at all. And the Lord uses this man, Hosea, and his own marriage relationship and covenant to draw a picture for his people of how deeply he loves them. That no matter what they do, no matter how far they run, he will continue to pursue them with this unconditional love. And so Hosea is instructed by God to give them this visual image by taking his wife who has gone to other lovers, who has given herself over other people, and he says, Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to purchase her back from them and to take her again as your wife. Unconditional love. God loves me so much that he continues to pursue me regardless of my sin. He continues to pursue me. And number two, agape love is meant to be the pattern for our lives, all of our lives. I'm not just talking about marriage, but the pattern in which we love others in every relationship that we have, with those that we know, with those that we don't know, with those that we are closest with, and even with our enemies. We are called to love in this pattern. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11 with me. Beloved, let us love one another. This word is used all throughout this passage. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The pattern that we have been given in Scripture is to love others in the way that God has loved us. This applies to all of us in every setting that we are in: single, married, married relationships, friendships, relationships with others, relationships with those that we don't get along. God calls us to love unconditionally the way that he loves us. And we see this again in the passage that we're going to look at next. Number three, I want to make this point though. Agape love is the glue that holds a marriage together. And we've been looking at this passage together over the last many weeks, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 28. Agape love is the glue that holds a marriage together. Here's what that passage says in Ephesians 5, 25 through 28. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Man, that bar is set really high. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. And within this, we see something beautiful. We see the mystery that this passage is not just about the marriage covenant, but it is about how God, through Jesus Christ, has loved us unconditionally. And because of it, we are to love one another. Agape love is the glue that holds a marriage together. Why do we say that? Because a marriage is a covenant, not of two people, but of three. And the understanding that we need to have is that Christ is the one that binds the marriage together. As we love him, he fills us with his love and enables us to love in a way that is not natural within human nature. So when feelings go away in marriage, and when we feel distant from one another, when we are angry, we still have the ability to look at one another and say, I still love you because I choose to love you, for God has sealed it in my heart. There have been many times where Rochelle and I have had little spats, sometimes big arguments, times where we've looked at each other and felt, man, I don't like you right now. And I know we're all in the same boat. A lot of us have been there. But there has never been a moment in my life where I haven't looked at that woman and thought, I love her deeply. In those moments where even we disagree and may argue, God has sealed within my heart that I love this woman. And there is nothing that she could do that will ever stop that. And I don't say that to say, look at me, I'm a good example, because I'm not. I screw up all the time. But I say that because I want you to understand the secret that I've learned is that as I submit to God, God develops that love within me. He enables me to love unconditionally. Do you understand that? It is something that God does in us. Sometimes we try so hard and fight in our own strength and our own power to do these things, and we forget and we lose sight of the fact that loving this way is not natural. It is not something that we can do on our own and in and of ourselves. God is the one that enables that to take place in us. And number four, that is why I say that agape love is not something that is caught or taught, but it is a love that is cultivated. Agape love is not something that is caught. It's not that thing that we're chasing after, seeking to just get a hold of, and once we have it, we're good to go, like our world might teach us. It's not just something that's taught. It's not just, hey, if you're struggling with love, let me give you a couple pointers of things that you can do, and then everything will be better. No, agape love is something that is cultivated. And it's cultivated in our relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:19 says, we love Because he first loved us. God is the one that enables us to love in a way that is unconditional. And it can only be cultivated in our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then it can be cultivated in our marriages as God enables us to love this way. And so I would say, in closing, point four, how is it that we reclaim God's design for love in our lives? Single, married, what is it that needs to happen? Letter A, begin with cultivating your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You've heard me say it every single week in this series, and whether I'm preaching or the next guy is preaching in the coming weeks, you will hear it over and over and over and over again. Do you want to know the secret to developing a strong marriage covenant? Then it begins with getting on your knees with God and yielding your life to him and developing that relationship. Because as you love God, he pours his love into you and enables you to love that way. So begin with cultivating your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I want you to know that it takes everything within me to hold back from just giving you a laundry list of here are some good things to do. Maybe here's some things that you could try. You know, I could tell you, you know, if you guys are struggling with loving each other, just go on date nights, or maybe, you know, try saying nice things to each other every morning, or try doing this or try doing that. Do a Bible study together. Maybe that'll help. The reason I refrain from that is because we live in a culture that keeps telling us, just keep doing, do, and everything will work out. And there's nothing wrong with doing some of the things that even there's some really good books on marriage tell you to do. But I need you to understand the foundation that enables those things that you do to actually be successful is your relationship with Jesus Christ, because he is the one that develops your heart in such a way that you're not just doing a task, but you're doing it from that place of love. Cultivate your relationship with Jesus Christ. Letter B, be selfless with one another. Remember that in your marriage covenant, it's not about what you get, it's about what you give and how you encourage one another towards Christ and build each other up. Look for opportunities to be selfless with each other. Letter C, be gracious in the way that Christ has been gracious with you. He poured out everything on that cross, without regard for the fact that he knew you would still sin against him. Be gracious with one another. Lift each other up and show the grace of Jesus Christ to one another in your marriages. And finally, letter D, be intentional. Be intentional in the way that you love, in your marriages, in the way that you love other people. Look for opportunities to show love at every single turn and allow God to do an incredible work in your lives, in your own relationship with him, and in your relationship with others. As I look back on all of these things that we've talked about this morning, talking about what love is, trying to redefine love within the marriage covenant, my strongest call is that we would go back to that place of understanding, like we read in 1 John chapter 4, that we are able to love in this way because God himself has first loved us. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for our time in the Word together. And God, I thank you for everything that you have done and poured out for us on the cross. There has been no greater expression of love that this world has ever seen than what you did for us on that cross. We have been so undeserving. And even still today, God, we may have placed our faith in you, but there are times we are so undeserving of this love that you have given to us, and yet you give it so freely, and you pursue us. It's so unconditional. And my heart doesn't understand it. Oh, but God, it makes me want you more. It makes me want you so much more. And I pray, God, that that would be true for each one of us. Even as we come to this time of communion, Father, and of remembering what you did on the cross, I pray, God, that you would draw us into a deeper, more intimate love relationship with you. That, Father, it would transform who we are. That it would transform our relationships with friends, with people that we run into on the street, with our enemies, and even within our marriages. God, I pray that you would transform us according to your love. Lord, we thank you. And we pray, God, that your Spirit would speak into our hearts right where we're at with the things that we are struggling with, and that, God, you would transform us. We pray in your name. Amen.